The Gospel according to John, and we're going to begin in the beginning. Gospel according to John, chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the bank, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of the large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts, that you would draw us close to Jesus in this moment that we have. Father, move in our hearts that we would move from the past, move to the possibility of all that you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to confess, I'm a sinner. I have messed up. I became a believer at the age of 8 years of age. At the age of eight, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed a Savior. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Now, when I went on from that point, just being honest, I was not perfect. And I continued to be not perfect. And so sin comes into my life, and I could tell you it's a mistake, But it's not a mistake. It's a sin. It's against God. It is a vile thing. And before you sit back and say, yeah, I knew that was the way he was, you're that way too. Has there been a time when you know you have failed God? A time when you know that you have done what he did not want you to do? A time when you know that you failed to do what God really wanted you to do? That, my friend, is called a sin. And even though you may be a Christian, it is still a sin against God. All sin, every single sin, separates us from God. And in that sin, we are failures. We're not by ourselves in failing. If you've never met Jesus as your Savior, you're a sinner too. The difference is, I have a God who went to the cross, who paid the price for my sin. I received it as my own, and my sins are forgiven. You're not the first to have failed. There was a general, a general that rose to the rank, given the rank by his country, and he failed. I mean, he failed a lot. He lost 2/3 of his battles. Still a general. He lost 66.6% of his campaigns. Well, the country needed to do something, and finally, they did do something. What'd they do? They elected him as the first president of the United States. His name was George Washington. There was an inventor that made so many mistakes. He failed, then he failed, then he failed, then he failed. His desire was to accomplish one task, and he failed in that task over 200 times. I'm glad that he kept trying. His name was Thomas Edison. And when he kept trying, after 200, the light came on. And we are the benefactors of that today. Now, we don't think of George Washington and Thomas Edison as failures. And it really wasn't so much that they failed, it's what they did when they failed. How they reacted after their failure. And what you do after your failure will determine what kind of life you really have and what kind of impression you really make on those around you. Will you sin? Yeah, you will. It should not be your aim in life. It should not be your direction. But even as a Christian, you're going to mess up and you are going to sin. And what you do after that fact really makes the difference. Failing in battles and light bulbs is one thing. Failing God is quite another. Look around this room. Everybody you see is a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, if you have not memorized a single verse after being with us for a long time, that's the verse you should know. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That doesn't make it okay, but that means you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, everybody you see is a sinner, everybody you don't see is a sinner. And every sinner needs a Savior. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your failure, your sins, is a separation between you and God, and you can't remove it. There has to be a time. There has to be a time when you come to grips with the fact that you have messed up and you need Jesus to forgive and to cleanse you and bring you into God's family. And if you will make that choice, indeed, you will become God's own. This is what God says. As many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to those that believe in his name. But there are Christians that mess up. Non-Christians look at Christians that mess up and they say, see, I'm better than they are and they're a Christian. Even if you receive Jesus as your Savior, you will fail because you are not perfect. We will not get rid of sin till we leave this world. It should not be the desire of your life to be a sinner, and you should not seek out sins if you are a Christian. But when you fall, you need to get back to Jesus as soon as possible. You need to ask His forgiveness, and you need to begin walking as He would want you to walk. What do you do after you fall? Simon Peter's life can teach us a lot about this. I think that's why a lot of us like Peter. We're a lot like him. He messed up. We mess up. At the Last Supper, Peter with pride boasted that all these other guys might let you down. I'm not going to let you down. All of them might fail you, but I'm not going to fail you. All of them may walk away from you, but not me. Jesus, knowing everything, said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will fail me three times. Peter didn't want to accept that. He didn't think that was possible. And you may be sitting here and you may be thinking, I'm in church. It is not possible for me to go away from God. Oh, it only takes one step. It only takes one thought. And you are away from God. Be careful of thinking you can't fall. Proverbs 16:18, most of you know it. Most of you quote it wrong, but most of you know it. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You puff yourself up, you think I'm too good to fall, watch out, you're going down. So here's Simon Peter in pride. He says, I'm not going to turn against you, Jesus. He's so puffed up, he thinks he's going to stand. Watch out, Peter. Peter followed Jesus. Close up and personal. Always there. Jesus went up, off. He would take Peter with him. John and James went also. Transfiguration, there was Peter, John and James. They were all there. But now, Jesus is going to be tried and crucified. And Peter makes his first mistake. He follows from a distance. No longer is he up close. No longer is he following closely to Jesus, watching Jesus closely. Oh no, he's watching him from a distance. Three verses of scripture. John 18:17, Matthew 26:69, Luke 22:56. There was a servant girl at the door. There was a servant girl by the fire. There was a man in the courtyard. And in each case, Jesus was denied by Peter. In one case, Peter uses profanity to prove he wasn't like Jesus. And you know what? He wasn't like Jesus. And there are times when you are not like Jesus, and there are times when I am not like Jesus, and when we are in those times, we have failed him. Now, Peter was in the room after the resurrection. Jesus appeared. He said, peace be to you. That was a forgiving thing. Now the disciples know Jesus is alive. And they go, the Bible says, they go to the Sea of Tiberias. And you may be kind of wondering, well, I know about the Sea of Galilee. Where's the Sea of Tiberias? It's exactly where the Sea of Galilee is. You went to Israel with us. We went to the Sea of Tiberias. We went to Tiberias. Tiberias is right there on the Sea of Galilee. Actually, if you're on Tiberias' side, it's the Sea of Tiberias. If you're on the opposite side, Capernaum, it's the Sea of Galilee. Same place, two names. They went there because they knew that that's where the risen Jesus was going to be. Listen, anytime you get ready to serve the risen Jesus, you need to show up. And you need to be where he is. And by the way, where two or three of us are gathered together, there he is in the midst of us. And so here is Peter, and we see him focus on the past. The disciples go to Tiberias. That's where Jesus is going to be. Verse 2, seven of the disciples are there together. The risen Savior pulled them together. It's the risen Savior that pulls us together. That's why we're together today as the risen Savior. On Easter Sunday, the crowd comes out. We are so happy to have them. We'd like to have them every Sunday, but we would rather get them once and not ever get them at all. And so we had a full house last week. That was wonderful. We want to fill it back up. In fact, next week would be a good Sunday to do that. Every Sunday we meet, we are praising the risen Savior. Jesus is alive every day. And so we should always be joining in love. We should always be sharing that with one another. And we should always be praising the risen Savior. A dead Jesus will not draw people. A forgotten Jesus will not draw people. But a resurrected Jesus, oh, that's going to get people. So there's seven disciples there together. Peter begins to focus on the past, his life before Jesus. There was water, there was a boat. I'm going fishing. Now, he is the de facto leader of the group. Even though they know that he failed, they're going to go fishing with him. This is Peter's past. Many of us do exactly what Peter did. When we mess up, when we fail God, when we know we fail God, we drift away. We go back to what we used to do. We stop following the Lord. We stop being faithful to the Lord, and we dwell in the past. Instead of believing God will forgive us, instead of believing God will use us, we move away from God, just sink away from him, not even realizing that we're doing it. We live like we don't have any hope, because we know we're a sinner. Let me tell you a secret. I have seen many people fall away. I have seen a lot of people fall, but I have seen many people fall away. They get out of fellowship with God, they drift. They miss Sunday school, they start missing worship, then we don't see them at all. They used to come maybe once a month, now they don't come but once a year or even that. And they have just drifted away. Let me tell you something about those people that go away. They don't bless my heart. I'm just being honest with you. I am not blessed by their absence. I am not blessed by them turning their back on Jesus. I am not blessed by them failing to support God's house and God's work. Oh. But when I see believers who have messed up. Believers I know that have messed up. They know they've messed up. Other people know they've messed up. And then they show up. You know, the devil tells them, don't go. People are going to be looking at you. They're going to be talking about you. Let me tell you what I think when I see people show up like that. That's what a Christian's about. That's what a Christian's supposed to do. We're supposed to believe in a God who is willing to forgive, willing to pick us up, willing to correct us, willing to bless us, willing to use us, even after we have failed him. And he will. He will. So when I see believers that have gone through that, but they still follow Jesus, they still come back to Jesus, They are people that are practicing exactly what the Bible teaches. And here is Peter. He has messed up, And he's going back to his old business, his old life. He was a fisherman before he met Jesus. Jesus worked in his life. He said, "Follow me, Peter. I'm going to give you a new job. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." Immediately, Peter left his old life. He left his nets. He left the fish. And he just moved with Jesus. He tried to get closer and closer and closer to Jesus. Here is Simon Peter after the resurrection, after he's messed up, back in a boat, back with his nets. But there's something missing, and you see it immediately in the text. Verse 3, they went out, they got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You can't be a very successful fisherman if you catch nothing. I can identify with that statement. I am not a fisherman. Fishing is toiling all night and catching nothing, except I am not going to fool a fish all night. If I get near the water with a line and a hook, there is not a single fish that is going to catch one. They're too busy laughing at me. But Peter is a fisherman. He's a professional. He says, "Come on, boys, I'm going fishing. I'll show you how it's done." I believe he tried. In the morning, they were getting hungry, but they didn't catch breakfast. They see somebody on the shore. It's a distance. They can't make out who it is, but they know a figure is there. It's Jesus. He knows exactly where they are. He knows exactly what they're doing. Let me tell you something. Jesus knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're doing. And he knows when you're doing what you shouldn't be doing. He knows. Jesus says, "Children, have you caught any food?" Now, you need to understand their time period. At their time period, there wasn't a McDonald's or Burger King that they could go by and pick up breakfast. There wasn't that opportunity. And so their breakfast was what they were going to catch, only they did not catch. And they're hungry, and they don't have any food. And so this is not a put down, and it's not. Jesus is saying, "Hey guys, catch anything?" Something you'd ask any fisherman. I'm not so sure their answer was polite. No. They had been listening to Peter all night. They had tried all the tricks. Nothing had worked. They had not caught anything. The guy on the shore, so it says, "Cast your net on the right side. You'll catch something." So they do it. They tried everything else, so they do it. And there were so many fish, they couldn't pull in the net because there were just so many fish. Peter had to remember another time when this happened, another time when Jesus had told them to put their net down in another place and they caught so many fish. It was in that moment that this fisherman knew Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that he had to believe in Jesus, and he knew he had to get close to Jesus on that occasion. It had to jar his mind now that he's caught so much and he tried so hard and didn't catch anything. He knew he was a failure when he thought of Jesus. Remember that first time when he caught all that fish and Jesus told him where to do it and how he did it? He said, "Get away from me, I'm a sinful man." He knew that Jesus was holy. He knew he was not, and he didn't want to offend him. He said, "Get away from me." He stayed away from Jesus because he was a sinful man. Verse 7, then the disciple Jesus loved. By the way, if you read through the Gospel of John, you're going to see this phrase again and again, the disciple Jesus loved. Now, that was John. That was John who was writing this. He was just amazed that Jesus loved him. And so he didn't say, I did this or I saw this. The disciple Jesus loved. Let me tell you, if you know Jesus, you're a disciple Jesus loves. He said, it's the Lord. They had a miserable night, but Jesus is going to give them a great morning. The Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You may be going through a hard night. You may be going through a difficult time. I don't know what your struggle is. It may be a struggle because you've gotten away from Jesus. It may be health. It may be finances. But you're going through a hard night. You need to focus on and get close to Jesus because he can bring joy in the morning. Jesus said, I am come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Instead of following Jesus, maybe you focused on the past, your old life, your old ways. Listen, if you decide to live in your old life, in your own ways as a Christian, you're going to be just like Peter was in this moment. You're going to come up empty. And your nets are going to be empty. And you're going to be unfulfilled. But they don't have to be. I don't think these nets were empty by accident. I think God kept them empty. So he could get their attention back on Jesus. He could get their attention away from the past and onto the Savior. When Jesus put out the call, all the fish came. They couldn't pull it in. You know, nothing seems to work when you leave Jesus out. But you bring Jesus back in and things seem to flow. Peter knows Jesus is on shore. He can't wait. He's got to do something. He's got to get close to Jesus. Before, he told Jesus to stay away because he was a sinful man. Now he knows Jesus is a forgiving man. And he just wants to get close to Jesus. He puts on his clothes, his outer garment, and dives into the sea. He had on his fishing clothes. He was just wearing kind of a swim trunks. And it's kind of different. He puts on his clothes to jump into the sea and swim to shore. Most people do that the other way around. But this is Peter. I think he's just kind of mixed up anyway. He's just got to get close to Jesus. He swims about 100 yards. Now, that may not impress you, but I don't want to swim 100 yards. I certainly don't want to do it with a coat on. But that's what he does. He's been focusing on the past, but now he focuses on the pity. They were hungry. Yes, they were. The Lord has everything prepared. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary's cross. But this is the Lord's breakfast. Have you ever heard of a power breakfast? You may have heard of a power lunch. It's when you get together with those who can give you information that you need to empower you to move forward. This is the power breakfast of all power breakfasts. Jesus can use us even after we failed him. He can pick us up. He can forgive us. He can use us. Peter comes to shore, everything he sees reminds him of the pity of his failure. Jesus had already met with Peter to tell him he was forgiven. But sometimes it's hard for that to get through our minds and our hearts. He had a private forgiveness. Now he's going to have a public forgiveness. And by the way, that's the way it works. Public sin has to be dealt with publicly. Private sin should be dealt with privately, and it should stay private. They got to the land. Peter saw a fire of coals. That's what the scripture says, fire of coals. Now, there is only one other place where that phrase is in the Bible, fire of coals. That place is in the 18th chapter of John. Jesus is on trial. Peter is following from afar. And in the 18th verse, Peter got into the outer court and there was a fire of coals. Same phrase. Why did John put this in again at this particular time? Because it reminded Peter. It took him right back to his failure and where he failed God. He's reminded of the pity of it all and how horrible it is that he had failed Jesus. Maybe there's something you would see that would take you back to where you failed Jesus, where you did not walk with Jesus. The scripture says Jesus took bread. It was there. He took the fish. This isn't the fish they caught. You see, Jesus had already prepared things for them. They couldn't supply what Peter needed. Jesus could. Peter must have remembered all that Jesus did for him and did for others, that Jesus went to the cross for him, that Jesus bled and died for him, that he rose for him. He must have remembered that Jesus was the way to empower his life and change his life and give him focus in life. When we fail, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that Jesus has never failed us, and he never will. In verse 12, come and dine. Come is God's key word. It's his word of invitation. In Genesis, he told Noah, come into the ark with your family. Come and all your family with you. In Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Jesus says, come. Are you hungry to be forgiven? Come to me. Are you hungry to have your life mean something? Come to me. Are you hungry to have a purpose in life? Come to me. Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is bowing to serve them. He is calling them. He is focusing Peter on the pity of his past that he might move away from it and come to Jesus. And then he focuses on the possible. The purpose of this breakfast was to get Peter back in the fold. The purpose of this breakfast was to get Peter energized about Jesus, to let Peter understand he really is forgiven. God really has put the past away, and now he wants to move him forward to the great possibility of what's ahead. A breakfast to get Peter in touch with God's power. That's what our meeting today is. It is a meeting to get you in touch with God's power to forgive you, to move you from your mess up, and move you into what He wants you to do and be. To bless you and to bless others through you. So when they had eaten, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, something's different. You see, Jesus had changed his name from Simon to Peter. Peter means rock. That's what Peter wanted to be. But now he calls him Simon. Simon because he's acting like the old guy. He's acting like the sinner Simon acted. Jesus is saying, I'm going to make a new man out of you. But Simon wasn't living like the new man. Listen, if you're living like the old person without Jesus, you need to be awakened. Three times Jesus calls him Simon. Why did he call him that three times? Remember, he denied him three times. Your stance with Jesus is also in this question. Do you love me more than these? Perhaps more than the disciples. Maybe more than the fish. I don't know. More than these, more than anything else, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. God knows your heart. He knows whether you love him or not. You know, he said, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. How you doing on that? If we love him, we'll start acting like we love him. In the Greek, Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you love me with God's love? Do you love me with an unfailing love? Peter says, I filio you. I love you with the best love I have, the friendship love, with the best love of the Greek language. In verse 16, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Same wording. Jesus now uses his wording. Jesus meets you where you are. He comes to you. He meets you where you are to take you like you are. We sing a song, just as I am. Jesus takes us just like we are. You don't have to clean up to get to Jesus. You come to Jesus, then you clean up. Simon, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus loves you. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want to get that into your head. Jesus loves you. He knows what your life is. He knows what you've done. And Jesus loves you. He died on a cross for your sin. He wants to forgive you, but you have to receive it. You have to say yes to Him. You have to invite Him into your heart. You have to believe in Him as the resurrected Christ. And if you will do that, He will save your soul. He will forgive you. He will do that today. Christians. You know, if Christians would live right, do right, talk right, we'll change the world. But if we follow the pity of our failures, we're going to wreck the world. We need to start doing it right. And so, believers, I'm going to end with Jesus' question. Do you love Jesus? I really want you to search your heart. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Let's stand for prayer. Father, I pray that you will move in our hearts right now. There are some that don't know you, Father. They've never asked Jesus to save their souls. They've never asked Jesus to forgive them. And now is the time. I pray that they would come to you this very moment. They'd just come and say, I want Jesus. Father, certainly you want them. Father, it may be by one coming that others would come. But, Father, I pray that you would move in their hearts. And, Father, for believers, Lord, we have said we love you. We have said we'll follow you. But the truth is, we mess up. And Father, if there are believers among us that have stepped out of bounds, Father, and need to get back to you, I pray that this would be the time. And I pray that we would be able to say with all of our heart, yes, Lord, you know we love you. Move us in that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you come as we sing?